Hi everyone, good evening. Bit more of a relaxed setting today. I think if you've had a week like me, I just felt like a relaxed setting was what was needed tonight. I see I'm not the only one as well. On the live chat, someone's watching from a home garden cinema, so that sounds quite exciting. I can't actually see who it is. It's Christchurch Bulldog, apparently. I don't know if that's, is that Bernard and Rosie, possibly? Maybe Caroline and Patrick? Anyway. Hopefully that will become clearer. I'm quite pleased as well to see that the rest of you didn't take up the subject of my hair in the chat. John, I'll be having words with you later. No, I'm only joking, of course. Notices wise, we've got Richard Underwood next week for morning and evening services, and the morning will be an all-age service. So that'll be a really nice change for us all and a real encouragement, I hope, and I'm really looking forward to that. Let's see. It's not Bernard. He's tempted by the idea of a garden cinema, but he's not sure the Wi-Fi would cope, for those of you who don't have the chat. Well, it remains a mystery who that is, but going back to the idea of not being able to meet up with people in lockdown, this week, let's imagine that you're walking into church and you've had a nice warm handshake from Chris at the door, and who should you bump into but Julie Jones? So I'm going to hand over now to myself again and to Julie, and we'll find out a little bit about what Julie's been up to.
Hi everyone, I'm here with Julie Jones. And Julie, I gather there's a big change coming up for you in the next few days. Do you want to tell us about what you do at the moment and what you'll be doing next week?
Yes, Sam, I'm changing job. It's all been quite a difference. I'm going to be leaving the library service after 35 years and going to become self-employed and work for a management training company that specialises in emotional intelligence and resilience from the
Great.
29th of June.
Right, great. And we were talking a bit about this before, and you said that you'd seen God's hand at work in the whole process. So how did this job come up?
Incredibly randomly. I was having a conversation with a colleague that I sing with, and I didn't have a clue what she did for a living, and soon found out that she was CEO of this company and was looking for somebody to do some work for her. So she asked me to do a bit of freelance work, which I did, and the upshot of that was send your CV through, which if anybody knows, if you work in local government for as many years as I have, you don't tend to pay much attention to CVs. So I spent a bit of time doing that. And she interviewed me a couple of times and then put me through five lots of psychometric testing and then offered me a job, which was amazing. And initially, I thought that it wasn't going to happen because ideally, I wanted to sort of split the hours between my library work and the new job. But my bosses decided, no, you either go or stay. So I felt that that door had well and truly closed. But then the next day she came back to me and offered me 30 hours, which seemed absolutely ideal. And so I handed in my notice, and it's all a bit scary, but I really feel that God's hand is in it. It is a leap of faith, and I've been very grateful to some of my Christchurch friends for the help that they've given me with this. And
That's really encouraging. Yeah, so exciting times ahead. And you said that between now and the start of the new job, you've got a bit of a break planned. So where are you going for that?
Yes, I'm finally getting the chance to go down and see my father in Dorset. So that'll be really good. He spent a nice lot of time out in his garden over the past few months, and so it'll be nice to see how the garden's grown and how he's doing himself, because he's going to be 86 next month. So yeah, really
Yes.
looking forward to
Yeah, and definitely the bubble thing has helped with that, hasn't it? That means you can link up with him,
that.
so it's been good timing really, and yeah, very positive. And
Definitely.
what do you like to get up to in your spare time?
Spare time.
Yeah, what's that?
Yeah, quite. Quite a few of you know I do a fair amount of singing. I belong to a ladies' barbershop chorus, where I serve on the music team and the business team. And I also belong to two other a cappella choruses, one that's a mixed mixed chorus and another ladies chorus. So yes, plenty of Zoom rehearsals at the moment, and that just seems very weird just singing into a box, and especially at 8 o'clock when Henry's gone to bed. And I overheard him speaking to his teacher in his hangout, school hangout, saying, I have to listen to my mum screeching at the top of her voice when I go to bed.
Oh dear.
He doesn't appreciate it.
He will, he will. And so a lot of people will be interested in how you rehearse on Zoom. So tell us a bit about that.
Well, I mean, there's definitely money to be made if anybody can figure out the software for this. But basically what we do, we play a track over Zoom, and then the rest of the chorus are muted, and then we sing our part to it. Sometimes we record against another part and then send it to a section leader for comment, critique, etc. But we've been making some videos as well. So When in Harmony Chorus has got a version of Imagine out, and Strictly A Cappella, we've just done Mr. Blue Sky, and about to do George Michael's Freedom.
Yeah, I love that. The irony of it. Something we're all looking forward to, a bit of freedom.
Yes, definitely.
Yeah. Well, thanks so much, Julie. Sam, back to you. Well, that joke never gets old. No, it's really good to hear from Julie, and it's been good to see others in the congregation as well. Please rest assured we're praying for you regularly, and we miss you as well. And we can't wait to get back to normal. Now let me open in prayer, and then we'll turn to God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the life you've given us, and the health and the strength. And Lord, we know that all of these things are temporary, but we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we ask that as we turn to your word this evening, that hope would become just stronger, and we will be more excited by what you have done for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to begin by praising God in the words of a psalm. The title of the sermon is Who's in Charge? And spoiler alert, I'm going to say that God's in charge, and that will be no surprise to any of you. So here's a psalm that says just that, and we can read it out loud together if you like, or I can read it. So Psalm 33, verses 6 to 11, says this: By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. It's a wonderful assurance in there. As we'll see later, it's a really good thing that God is in charge. Now, I'd just like to say welcome if you've just joined this evening's service. And if you don't have the live chat available to you, it's the Jenkins and the Barkways in the garden, in their home cinema. So that's a good idea. We can all try that at some point. Now we're going to turn to God's word now. And if you've got a Bible there, turn to Genesis 27. It's going to be a lot of me tonight. I'm sorry about that. I'm doing the reading and the sermon and the prayers. I apologize for that. I think time just ran away with me. Genesis 27. And we're going to be reading the first 29 verses. And before we do, I'd like to say that this is quite a strange story. It's strange to our ears. It's all about a blessing being passed from father to sons. And for us, we just think, well, what is a blessing? Why does it matter? And why does it matter that Isaac can only bless one of his sons and not the other? There are a few other cultural things in here that we find a bit strange. When he actually gets on to the blessing, he says to his son, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field." And you smell like a field doesn't particularly sound like a blessing to us. But actually, I do want us to notice that it's quite a beautiful transition into the blessing.
Another quite funny cultural clash. I was chatting to Claire about this passage, and I said, it's quite surprising that, if you know the story, Jacob and Esau at this point aren't these young boys fighting over a blessing. They're actually quite old men by this point. And Claire said, if Jacob is such an old man, why is his mum still cooking for him? So this is an unfamiliar story to our culture, but I do want us to see that it's quite a sublime story. The storytelling really is quite phenomenal. And just a couple of examples of that before I read it. First of all, notice how many times the word tasty comes up. It talks about preparing a tasty meal. And it's a rare word in the Old Testament. I think it's used about 8 times in the whole of the Old Testament, 6 of which are in this story. And the fact that this tasty meal is being prepared really highlights the bitterness of the deception that's taking place. Tasty meal, bitter deception. And also this transition into the blessing itself. Isaac smells the fields on his son, and he says, this is like a field that the Lord has blessed. It's talking about food being there in plentiful supply, just an abundance of provision. Also notice the 3 times when Isaac expresses doubt about who's in front of him. It really builds the tension, because each time we feel the discomfort of it, because we know that it's not Esau in front of him. And of course, Isaac thinks it is. And Jacob lies over and over again and blasphemes. And it's quite a painful experience to walk through this story. So anyway, those are just a few notes as we come to it. Genesis 27, verses 1 to 29. Let me read those for us. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for his elder son Esau and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats, so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of her elder son Esau, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goatskins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Then he said, My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, Come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. Well, the story goes on. Oh, excuse me. My voice is breaking a little bit. I'm sorry about that. The story goes on, but we're only looking at those first 29 verses tonight. And if you read on, I found it really interesting to read on and to explore this story. And one thing we can say straight away is that sin doesn't pay, because Rebecca wants Jacob to be blessed because, amongst other things that we'll come to later, Jacob is her favourite son. And so she thinks, wouldn't this be great if Jacob receives the blessing? And as a result of what's happened here, Esau tries to kill Jacob. Jacob has to flee. And as far as we can tell, Jacob and Rebecca never saw each other alive again. So it backfired quite severely for them. And Jacob had 20 years of suffering ahead of him as a result of what happened here. So I'd love to talk more about that. I'd love to talk more about all of the different questions this raises and all of the different interesting things about God and about people that we learn from this. There's so much to say in this story about human freedom, about Esau's choice in turning away from God, and yet also God's sovereignty and allowing him to do that, and sort of defining that he would do that, that would be his life. Just massive questions there that would be so exciting to explore. But this series that we're looking at is the life of Isaac. And so I've tried to ignore any questions that come really from the Jacob and Esau question. We'll perhaps deal with those at some other time. And just think about Isaac's role in this whole thing. And I want to talk about two things. Isaac really has two roles in this story. First of all, he chooses to bless Esau rather than Jacob, which we'll discuss in just a moment. And then secondly, he delivers the blessing after having been deceived. So you could say that's a third thing, but he chooses to bless one and he ends up delivering the blessing to another. Those two things are what we're going to look at here. Isaac's role in this story. So first of all, Isaac chooses to bless Esau instead of Jacob. And I've called this sermon, Who's in Charge? Because Isaac, at this point, thinks that he's in charge of this whole situation. He thinks that he is at liberty to bless his eldest son, Esau. And what we'll discover is that he really isn't at liberty to do that. And God is ultimately in control of this whole situation. So let's have a look at that. Isaac asks Esau to go and get some food and then return so that Isaac can bless him. But when he does that, he must be ignoring a promise that had been given to Rebekah when Jacob and Esau were first born. This is the promise that God gave to Rebekah when Jacob and Esau were first born. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger. It's poetry in the Hebrew, which is why it reads slightly strangely in English. But two sons, and the significant thing is that the elder would serve the younger. And Isaac must have been aware of this. And yet when it comes to passing on the blessing, which would make whichever son received it the greater of the two, he chooses to pass that blessing on to the older of the two brothers. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for his elder son, Esau. Notice how our attention is drawn to that fact in the story. It could have just said he called for his son, Esau. But no, he called for his elder son, Esau, and said to him, "My son, I'm now an old man and don't know the day of my death." He tells him to go out and get some game so that I may give you my blessing before I die. Now, why is Isaac doing that? I think there are two reasons that are drawn to our attention in here. The first is that Isaac prefers Esau. He has a favorite son, dangerous thing to do. And so he wants Esau to receive the blessing. But also, at this time, it was very normal for the eldest son to receive the blessing and to become the greater of all his siblings, not just if there were two brothers, but however many there were, the eldest would be the greatest. And so Isaac is swayed both by his personal preferences and by his culture around him, instead of God's promises. And I want to just apply that straight to us today, and we can learn a lesson from this, because Isaac really shows us the danger of being swayed by our own personal preferences and our own culture over God's promises. And it's all about identity. Isaac thinks he's in this position of power and influence, which he is in a way, where he can determine the future of his two sons instead of looking to God's promises. And the whole story is about mixed up identity, as you know, Jacob and Esau. And so how does that apply to our identity? In what ways are our identities swayed by our personal preferences and by our culture around us? And we could think of all sorts of examples. One might be our personal appearance. The Bible basically says spend more time thinking about the health of your inner person, your soul, than taking care of your outward appearance. And obviously, our culture places a high value on how we look. Similarly, our culture places a very high value on our health. And we've seen that recently, haven't we? That health is so important to us. And again, God says, you know, you can take care of your health, but first of all, take care of the health of your soul. And how many of us really prioritize that over the health of our bodies? One that really challenges me is it's quite normal in our culture to have this pressure to achieve, to be busy all the time. And if somebody asks you, how's work? You might say it's quiet, but normally you'd say, oh, it's busy. Because that's the picture we want to portray to people, that we're busy, we're significant, we have value, we're contributing to things. And I really feel the pressure of that. There's that story in the New Testament of Mary and Martha, and Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha is rushing around the house trying to do loads of different things. And how often do we have to remind ourselves not to be a Martha? Because our culture demands that of us and says, rush around, do lots of different things. But Jesus says, take time to sit at my feet. Take time to look after the health of your soul, your relationship with God. And there's a huge amount of pressure on us not to do that, including personal preference. Perhaps we would prefer to be in the gym than reading our Bibles. And I know that feeling as well. I'm not preaching without pointing the finger at myself. But really, there's just one big application that I'd like to draw from this. And that is that Isaac is in a really unique position. He's in a really unique position as far as his identity is concerned, because he is the father of Jacob and Esau. And as such, he is the only person who can pass on that blessing to one or the other of his sons. Isaac is in this unique position, and he's placed there by God. And we know that he makes the wrong choice. He chooses to bless Esau over Jacob. And it's not a life or death situation. Isaac is still a man of faith, but he makes the wrong choice and it causes all sorts of problems down the line. And I want to say that each of us are in a unique situation in which God has placed us. I'm studying Matthew at the moment in my quiet time and for my home group. And in Matthew 5, I've been really struck by some words that have really come to life to me more than ever before. And that is where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." And then he says something, it's a bit lost in the NIV. Let me just read what the NIV says. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" And I've been studying this, and another way it can be translated that really brought it to life for me was, if the salt loses its flavor, with what else can it be salted? There is nothing else out there that can fulfill our role as salt of the earth, Jesus says. That's quite a high calling. It places us in a really unique situation. We are all in a situation where we are to be salt of the earth. But if we let our culture and our own personal preferences make that salt lose its flavor, then there is nothing else that will take our place. Now, what do I mean by all that? Well, we're mixing with a particular group of people. We might perhaps be in a position to influence the culture of a group of people, maybe an organization, maybe just a group of friends. Just recently, social justice has been big in the news with Black Lives Matter, and I find it sometimes a bit overwhelming, because we're trying to change the globe and we're trying to change attitudes that are deeply ingrained in people's minds and in our culture and in society, in our systems. And what can we do about that? Well, God has placed each of us in a unique position to be salt and light to the people that we're around. And if our culture is weighing down on us, if we're more interested in achievement or in personal health or looks or whatever it might be, or maybe even more subtle things, if we're not prepared to be open with people because there's a little bit of pride in there, and our culture says, perhaps more in the past than now, the culture says don't show any weakness, always try to look like you've got it all together, and we don't open up to people, then we're not using that opportunity to share ourselves in love and our faith in Jesus Christ with those around us. And as salt or as light, we're losing our flavor, or we're becoming very dim. And we end up in the same situation as Isaac. It's not a life or death situation, but we can allow our culture and personal preferences to change what we might do. And in doing that, we create all sorts of problems for ourselves and all sorts of problems for those around us. So this big application really is just an encouragement to throw yourselves wholeheartedly on God's promises and live them out 100% and be the most tasty salt and the brightest light within your sphere of influence, so that God's promises can shine through and you can make a difference for good in the situation, the unique situation in which God has placed you. So that's the first thing I'd like to say. Isaac's in this situation this unique position where he can choose to bless Esau or Jacob. And had he chosen to bless Jacob, maybe the outcome would have been different. Jacob and Rebekah would not have been separated for the rest of their lives. Esau wouldn't have tried to kill Jacob. Maybe there would have been a lot more family harmony here. Who knows? So that's the first thing. And the second thing that we see Isaac doing in this story is actually delivering the blessing. So I want to look at that now. He's tricked, obviously, and he blesses Jacob when he thinks he's blessing Esau. And I want to read the blessing that he gives. This is verse 27, if you're following along. Isaac says, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers." Interesting, he thinks he's blessing Esau, and he's had a promise from God that Esau would serve Jacob, and yet he says to who he thinks is Esau, "Be Lord over your brothers." But he's blessing Jacob. "Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." Now, the obvious application of this, the one that's drawn out throughout scripture, is that God is in control of history. If we were looking at this historically and not just focusing on the life of Isaac, we'd see that this is really the beginning of the nation of Israel. Jacob was later renamed Israel, of course. And God has chosen Jacob, despite all of his failings, to be the founder of this nation so that God can say, "I have set my love upon you as a nation, not because you're better than anyone else, but simply because I loved you." And the story goes on. But there's more that we can say about us. We can say that God's in control, and historically that plays out in this blessing. But this blessing actually kind of made me uncomfortable as I was reading it, particularly in light of all of the protests that have been happening recently. It sounds quite imperialistic. Verse 29, "May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you." And that's the sort of thing Christians in the past would have, in this country at least, would have just read it and not thought twice about it. And actually, it's been really helpful to have injustice drawn to our attention recently so that we can read things like this again and ask questions about it. And I find this really exciting because when you start asking questions, an amazing truth comes out. And that truth is that, yes, God is in charge, but also it's a really good thing that he is. And I want to tell you how I get to that conclusion. I've read Isaac's blessing here, and it's quite imperialistic, as you see. It's talking about domineering other nations and his siblings. I want to compare that with the blessing that God gives to Jacob directly a bit later on. This is in chapter 28. This is Jacob's ladder, if you know the story. And in verse 13, God gives Jacob this blessing. "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." So there's actually no mention of Jacob ruling other nations, ruling over his brothers. It does say that God will give him the land, and it says that his descendants will be numerous. But compare these two things. Isaac says to Jacob, "May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you." And God says to Jacob, All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. There's no mention of conquering there. No imperialism. Just blessing for every nation on earth. And of course, the reason for that is that God has a bigger plan here. This is the beginning of the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was setting the scene for the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And of course, the arrival of Jesus Christ brought about salvation, not just for one family, for one nation, but for the whole world. And I want to pick up a theme that comes up again in the life of Jesus. It's the same theme as what we've been looking at in the story of Isaac and Jacob and Esau, this theme of mixed up identities, confusion over identities, and yet God guiding the whole situation and bringing good out of it. I'm going to turn to a couple of New Testament places. You don't have to follow if you don't want to, but 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. This is talking about the wisdom of God and what happened to Jesus on the cross. None of the rulers of this age understood it, namely God's wisdom. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Why wouldn't they have crucified the Lord of glory? Well, Acts 3:14. Peter is preaching to the Jewish people. And he says, "You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." If the authorities had known that the man standing in front of them at trial was the author of life, the holy and righteous one, they would not have crucified him and let a murderer go free. There's a bit of confused identities here. Who is the troublemaker? Jesus or Barabbas? And in the end, of course, they consider that Jesus is the bigger troublemaker and they crucify him. The Lord of life, the author of life. But what does the Bible say about that whole situation? In Acts 2:23, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." It was God's plan that Jacob should be blessed instead of Esau. And I can't help but think that had Isaac just blessed Jacob directly, there would have been a lot less of a problem and perhaps a happier family life there. It's interesting that Isaac tries to bless Esau alone. He says, "Let me bless you in the presence of the Lord." But normally, blessings would have been given in the presence of the whole family as well. So why aren't Jacob and Rebekah invited along to this blessing? It seems like Isaac is trying to pull the wool over their eyes a little bit. And yet God works out the situation for good because it brings about the salvation of the world. Similarly with Jesus. When we look at it, we think surely there must have been a better way to do this. Why did Jesus have to suffer as he did and die on the cross? And yet, it was God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge so that we could be saved. And so, if you haven't already trusted in Jesus, then this is the story of the Bible. It's the story that God is in control, but that's a good thing for us. Because were we left to ourselves, like Isaac, we'd make all sorts of mistakes, end up causing ourselves all sorts of problems. And if Isaac had his way, there would be no hope of our salvation. But God, on the other hand, is in control and he allows us freedom. And yet he guides the direction of history so that we can receive salvation and receive eternal life in Christ. So if you're a Christian listening to this, and I know many of you are, we'll go back to the first application. And I just want to say, that is the message that we have. Let's be salt and light in our circumstances. Let's not just be reactionary Let's not wait for people to say to us, what do you think about such and such a situation? We have good news to tell the world. So as soon as a situation comes up in the news, we can go out there with a message. And when a situation doesn't come up in the news, we can go out there with a message that God is in control, and that because of that, Jesus came and died to save us from our sins. Now, we're going to respond to God in prayer as we think about that sermon. And we're just going to have a few moments of silence where we pray for separate things that I'll put on the screen, and then I'll close the time in prayer. So first of all, let's take a moment of silence to praise God that he is in control and what that means for us. The fact that God is in control raises all sorts of questions for us. But we're encouraged in this story, I think, really to move towards God and not to run away from him, because to know that he is in control is a good thing. And so let's take a moment of silence to pray for those who are mourning, whether that's through the loss of loved ones through COVID or through violence, as we've seen recently, or natural causes. Let's move towards our God who's in control and pray for these things. We have a hope that goes beyond the grave. And so let's take a moment of silence to pray for the Christian hope. Let's pray that it will become more obvious in our own lives, and that we'll be able to share that hope with people who don't have it at the moment. And finally, let's, in a moment of silence, pray for Christ's return. Each day that we're alive is a day of grace. And yet we still look forward to the time when Christ will return and when all wrongs will be put right. Let's pray for that day. And now let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that you have used your power to save us and for our good. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the message of hope that we have. And we pray that in this coming week, we would each use the unique situation in which you've placed us to be salt and light to those around us. And we ask that for the glory of Christ and in his name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining this evening's service. I'm sorry I went on a bit longer than I'd anticipated, so I do apologise for that. Yeah, if you can, stay around and chat. There'll be a Zoom meeting after this, and the details will come up in just a moment. And one thing, you know, I'd love to chat about all the other aspects of this story, so if I haven't bored you enough already, join the Zoom meeting afterwards and we can chat about that, or give me a call during the week. There's so much to talk about. But perhaps that's enough of me. I'm sure you're fed up with me by now. And I'll... put it onto the Zoom details, so join us if you can.